Criminals of the Bible. Okay, we're looking at tonight. As you saw a minute ago, prostitution. Who's the criminal? Tamar. Where else did we hear that where we studied about Tamar? Not the same one, but where else did we study about Tamar a few weeks back?
David's daughter.
Very good. The one that's Absalom's sister. The one that was raped by Amnon. Yes. And we also talked about another Tamar. There's three Tamars mentioned. We've talked about two of them so far. The second one was who? Absalom's daughter. He had a daughter and he named her Tamar after his sister. This Tamar goes, we're going back in time here. We've been going progressively, but now we're going to jump backwards here. This Tamar, principal characters, Tamar and Judah. Definition of the crime. I put this in here, I've mentioned it before, but let's put it in print up here. Prostitution is performing, offering, or agreeing to perform a sexual act for hire. That's the definition given by this criminal justice professor in the book. It pretty well fits it. The interesting thing is, in this story we're going to look at in the Bible, and those of you want to get your Bibles out, it's in Genesis chapter 38. What's interesting is what then this chapter in the story gets talked about, we're talking about prostitution so much. What doesn't get mentioned is another crime that takes place today. It's called pandering, which is solicitation of a prostitute. No, it's the guy who wants the one that's offering to get the sexual actions. In other words, in the situation, we look at the condemnation of the prostitute way so much, and not understanding it, even our society today, the one making the solicitation is just as guilty. But in this story, we don't see that in the situation. In Genesis 38, primary character, and the focus is Judah. What do you know about Judah?
Son of Jacob.
Son of Jacob. Which one? Number four. He was number four. Who was his mother?
Leah.
You know it wasn't Rachel because Rachel only had the two. Of course, in that situation, but it could have been one of the handmaids, right? But he was the son of Leah. You know what the name Judah means? Interestingly enough, praise. Yes.
I don't want to put you on the spot, but do you know what Tamar means?
No, I had not looked that one up. I'll do that for next week, though. Oh, one thing Dan was telling me real quick, I forgot to do it right at the beginning of the class. He wanted me to make mention our new sister in Christ here. She was introduced to this congregation by the heart-to-heart that it was sent out. So those of you who work at putting those addresses on there know that she got this, and she cut this thing out and put it on her refrigerator. She says if she ever goes to church, that's the place she's going to go to.
Right.
So you know that the work we're doing, if one soul is saved, then that's well worth it. And that's keep our prayers and our efforts in the directions to bring others to Christ here. Okay, that was the commercial interruption here. Now we're back to Judah. Judah, a good guy or a bad guy?
He tried to sell Joseph.
Judah's the one who offered, we looked at before, he's the one who offered to sell Joseph to the Midianites. What's that?
That was in lieu of killing him, right?
That was in lieu of killing him, but he still, that didn't make him a good guy. He was wanting profit. Interestingly enough, you know, Judah, we know Judah and the tribe and so forth in the lineage primarily because it's the lineage of Christ. It's the lineage of Christ. David came through the tribe of Judah. Christ is in the tribe of Judah. And something you may not understand. Do y'all know where people, why the Israelites are called Jews today? Go back to the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom was broken down between 10 tribes in the north, and they were called themselves Israel. Two tribes in the south, which were Judah and Benjamin. They called themselves Judah. What happened to the kingdom of Israel?
Taken into slavery.
It was wiped out, technically. Because according to the scripture, what we know in the Bible, only the kingdom of Judah are the only ones that we know of that were taken into Babylonian captivity, and they're the ones who came back to start the kingdom over again. So the people chose themselves to be descendants of Judah, and therefore the abbreviation Jews. Hence, that's the reason why. I mean, it's interesting, but they use we have to understand the way they use the designation Israel today and how it was used scripturally in the understanding the divided kingdom and know what happened there. So we find Judah here starting off. This story takes place right in the middle of the story of Joseph. I mean, right, Moses in his wisdom and inspired by God put this right here in the middle of Joseph's story to break it up a little bit. But we find about Judah, and Judah wanted a wife. Did he get one locally? No, he went away. He left where his brothers were and went somewhere else. The Adullamite, which was evidently some form of nation or some other group family. And that's where he got himself a wife. And from that marriage, he had three sons. And as his oldest son became old enough, he picked out a wife for her from that same area. And this is in Canaan. Remember, we're in the land of Canaan here. So are the people of Canaan real religious individuals? False religions, yes, absolutely. We know they worship idols and they do a lot of things, and we're going to look a little more of that tonight. So we find the situation that Judah himself married a Canaanite woman and also took a woman to be his son's wife that was a Canaanite. And evidently his firstborn did what? Verse 7, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. That's pretty fierce, isn't it? You think about it. He had to have done something. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did, but it was strong enough that God took providential action and killed him, dead. And that's some fierce wickedness. When you think about wickedness, there's a level that God will step outside in that time, that day and age, where he was interacting directly with men, and he killed the son. Now, Judah makes a statement in verse 8 that actually later on under Mosaic law becomes law in the way that things are to be done. When he tells his second-born son, go to your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. So the second-born, Onan, he was to go in and marry Tamar. And if any children they had were going to go to the credit to the firstborn, which I look at, well, why would you want to give credit to the wicked one? I mean, but that's the way that Judah chose to do it. Who was the leader of the family? We're in the patriarchal age, so who were the leaders of families? The fathers, that's right. So Judah is the law. He's the law. Whatever he says to do is law. Onan, he knew, and you see the insight, and God gives the insight in his head. He knows he was not going to get any credit for having any heirs. So he chose to practice birth control. And for that, God punished him and wickedly. I mean, says he was wicked. Let's look at the wording there exactly. It says, verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. We don't want to go through life ever displeasing God. In that situation, we find the nature of God here. God did not like that which was wicked. God did not like that which displeased him, which is any wicked or sin. He directly interacted physically at that time. At this point in time, we know that anything we do of the same nature is going to separate us from God in the same way. Not from a physical sense, but from a spiritual sense. And that's scary. And that's our knowledge, and that's our reason for knowing and studying this scripture. So, son one, son two, both dead. Son three, what do we know about him? Shelah. What do you know about Shelah? What does it say? He was young. He wasn't of marriageable age yet. Otherwise, he was ready to pass on the wife to the third kid. So in this situation, he says, okay, he's not marriageable yet. We don't know what the ages are. Remember, we're talking of a society where marriageable would have been maybe 14, 15, which some of these may have married very, very young. So we're not talking he wasn't 21, he wasn't an adult yet, as we think about. In that day and age, they were young when they married. Even the early out parts of our history in this country, we know that was a practice that took place also. Marriage very young. So we find the situation, he says, Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown, lest he also die like his brother. So Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Her father's house would have been where? Adullamite. From that same area. Remember, that's where he picked out his wife. That's where he picked out a daughter. In other words, of that area. Because we find out that's where this all fits together. Remember, the Adullamite information. Back in verse 1, it says the name Hira, who evidently, because that was his father-in-law, Judah kept relationships and good relationships with him throughout this whole period of time. So Tamar faithfully did exactly what she was told to do by her father-in-law, took up the garment of a widow, and went and stayed in her father's house. So she wasn't around Judah. Let's understand what the scripture says next. Verse 12. Now in the process of time, anybody else have a different translation? Days were what?
Many.
Days were many. We're talking potentially years went by. A long period of time went by. So we know that Judah wasn't necessarily checking up on Tamar like that, anything like that, but was in the situation. It happened at this time Judah's wife died, so now he's a widower. And he decides he's been comforted, and he's going up to do some work, and his friend Hira the Adullamite, his friend and also his, I don't know, it's not his father-in-law, I'm sorry, that doesn't say that. That was just a daughter of a certain Canaanite who he married. But his friend was from this area. So he went up to spend some time with him, which happens to be the same area that it talks about, because Tamar hears that he's coming up there, or going to this area, and that's near where she is. And we're not talking two blocks away. Remember, we're talking an area, a rocky, mountainous area that it's not common walking area, just around the corner. So Tamar, excuse me, verse 13, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah. It was told to her to shear a sheep. Verse 14, she takes off her widow's clothing, which she know that then that she had been continuing for all this period of time to show that she was a widow. And then she took up what? Covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place. And y'all know that when we're talking about prostitution, she was in an open place whereby where she was, and the fact she was veiled made her a prostitute? No. Because that was a sign of just covering. But the fact is, where she was and how she was dressed together. What?
She was on Broadway.
Yeah, she was on Broadway.
Well, if she was so out there in the open, why later none of the town people ever heard of a prostitute?
Now, listen to what happens here. What we have to understand, there's some translations, some of the commentaries I looked at, is she was dressed and in an area that she appeared to be a shrine prostitute. The religious practices of that day and age, many times their religions had prostitutes, both male and female, were part of their religious practice. So she was in an area of that situation, because we find later on in the New King James refers to her as a harlot. But there's other, I mean, some of the translations I've said see points it out like a shrine prostitute. And the word harlot is not a complimentary term for sure.
Verse 15 tells us that he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face.
Okay. It was common practice that the prostitutes, many of the prostitutes didn't want their friends knowing what they did for a living, so they covered their face if they were out in public.
And then again, I think she covered it so he wouldn't know who she was.
And he didn't want her to know. That's right, she didn't want him to know who she was. A reason behind that, right. And you're right, the prostitutes did, but we know historically in this area, veils in and of themselves weren't always. I think it was the combination of the veil and her being in this open place, in a place where women evidently weren't sitting around with veils.
In verse 16, she even asks for something. He's like, let me come in to you. And she's like, what are you going to give me for it?
Yeah.
So, I mean,
she knew she was acting the prostitute.
Right. Would a shrine prostitute ask for money? Or
yes. Absolutely. Well, it is their job. Their job sometimes to take a cut and it goes to the shrine or the worship aspect. And that's interesting because we'll see something in the scripture that I found God put in there that I found fascinating that I didn't realize. So we find this situation. Judah is attracted to her for some reason. He didn't go out looking for a woman knowing he's going to pay for a prostitute because he didn't have any money on him. He didn't have anything of value, really. And she asks, and when she asked the question, what you would give me, that's almost an indicator. Most prostitutes know the price up front, and they're going to tell. She's saying, what are you going to offer me? And, of course, he comes back, well, I have a kid in my flock. I can bring you, and so forth. He didn't have it on him. So she wanted a pledge, something to hold to prove, I mean, so that she would swap it back to him later. But that wasn't her real plan. She wanted this pledge. She didn't want the actual price of being a prostitute. She wanted these indicators of knowing Judah. That was her motive the entire time. So he gives her the pledge being a staff, a signet, and a cord. And he went into her and it says, and she conceived. Did she know she had conceived at that act? No. No, I don't know too many women who know they have conceived after one act. She didn't know for sure. She sat back. She had a double-edged plan. Did she want her father-in-law to get her pregnant? Absolutely. But if not, she had another plan just in case something ever came back out of it. So she went back to where her home was, put her veil and other garment away, put the widow's garments back on. To hold herself out then as a widow again. Judah sent the young goat by his friend, went back to try to get this pledge back, all his stuff. And the men of that place, where is the harlot which openly was by the roadside? And says, there was no harlot in such place. The term harlot is used in the New Testament. God uses it figuratively many times in the Old Testament and New Testament. Who is generally the harlot that was referred to? What? No. Israel, figuratively. Rahab was a harlot. Figuratively, Israel was considered a harlot. And we're talking about spiritual infidelity in that situation, of understanding why that term. So it's a strong term. All right, so we find the situation. Can't find her. Judah says, well, I tried to do the best I could. Came to pass about 3 months later, Judah's told, hey, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, she's pregnant. She'd held herself out to be a prostitute. What's the punishment for prostitution? Death. It says in here, he said, bring her out and let her be burned. Huh. Did he ask who was the one who got her pregnant and tried to find out to punish that person equally? No, there wasn't any going after the solicitation. Not yet, anyway. And she's brought out for him, verse 25. She sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff. She had aces up her sleeve, didn't she? But let's also look at the fact, what was God's command to people, to Noah and his sons, when they came out of the ark? Be fruitful and multiply. So the focus on women in this era and so forth was to have children. And so far, she had twice husbands that had not given her any children yet. That left her out of inheritance. It left her out of being the proud mama, and here's my kids, and here I'm adding to your lineage of this family. Absolutely. All those factors that come into play, it was, in her mind, she was trying to do what she thought a woman was supposed to do and have kids. Now, you think about it, when she took those pledges, she didn't know Judah had gotten her pregnant at that time, but she was ready, if she had not gotten pregnant, she had the proof to go to Judah and says, listen, even you came in and slept with me, where's my husband that I need to have that you've promised to me? She had blackmail. She had something to hold over on Judah to make sure he did what he had promised to her. Interesting. Verse 26. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. How was Tamar more righteous than Judah? That's what we have to make sure we understand. We want to put this sin and this stamp on her of evilness. But we have to understand that even Judah recognized Tamar might have been that black widow murderer. Yes. He knew three strikes and he was out. He was not doing what he had promised. He was not doing by the law of which he himself had stipulated and later on became the Mosaic law relating to familial widows and as far as it's concerned. So he recognized she was only trying to do, because who was getting the ultimate lineage out of the whole thing? Judah. It was his family line that was being kept. He had three sons. Two of them were dead. He's only got one. She was trying to keep his own family line going. I mean, takes two to tango. Her justification was maybe good, but their methodology wasn't necessarily the right way to do it. And it goes on to the rest of the chapter here. It talks about she actually was pregnant with twins. Interesting story about one's hand came out first, tied the scarlet thread around the wrist, say, okay, that's the firstborn, and that one actually gets birthed second. But we find, which is fascinating, which you need to understand, the importance of this story. Why did God put this story in here? There are only three women named in the first chapter of Matthew in the lineage of Christ, from Abraham to Christ. Tamar, a Canaanite woman. Rahab, a Canaanite woman. Ruth, a Canaanite woman. Those three women are the only three women mentioned in the lineage. God held them out as something special to show that there was no respecter of persons, regardless of the fact that she did this wrong deed as a prostitute and acting as a prostitute. The charge was not held against the child. What were some of the seeds to this crime? Broken promises. Isn't that what motivated Tamar to do what she did? Poor communication. That would have been better for her to go, hey, daddy-in-law, remember me down here still dressed in the widow outfit? You were supposed to do something. You promised. That would probably have been a better way to do it, but they didn't have very good communication. Focus on self-desires. Who had that? That's Judah. His self-interest. Were Tamar's interests self? Not really. When you look at the fact that she was considered more righteous, meaning she was trying to do that which God had commanded, was to bring children into the lineage. Was prostitution a crime during the patriarchal age? No. It's taking place here. There was no law against prostitution. It took place openly. Prostitutes were in the open space. They weren't being burned in the open space. Judah's punishment on Tamar was death because she was a widow, and in his sense, she was still part of his family, and she was supposed to be the one that's supposed to marry his son that he forgot about. Well, his wife died. He'd gone through grief. He remembered, as Richard said, his older two sons died, being related and being married to Tamar. There's a sense of who knows.
Was there a law that the brothers were supposed to take on the widow as their wife?
As Judah set forth here, this is the first mention of it. In Mosaic times, it becomes a law, where that God gives them in the law, he creates and he gives them that. So was it a law? We don't know if God told them that's the way he wanted it done. But we know that that's what Judah said he wanted done. Under Mosaic law, turn to Leviticus 19:29. We have to move quickly here. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. So God, under his law here, said no prostitution allowed. Interesting also, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse 18. Even though God said there'll be no prostitution, was God so naive and ignorant to believe that no prostitution would ever occur? No. Interesting, this verse, verse 18. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog. Understand, do you know what a dog was? It's a male prostitute. Commentaries in the way it's described. Is a dog going to have wages? You shall not, but his focus is he doesn't want the income that's coming from this source of work. He knew that it was going to take place, but he said that would not be allowed as coming into his treasury. It could not be used as a vowed offering because they're an abomination to God. I do a lot of reading before I come into class, Nicole. That's why I try to understand. I didn't know that until I did this study on it, and one commentary mentions that. And it makes sense to have the two, both male and female, because they're worth both at that day and age. Is prostitution a crime in the first century?
Yes
and no. Are there places where prostitution is legal? Are there places where the prostitution in the first century? No, we don't see. In that situation, it wasn't prostitution. They were going to stone the woman for adultery. Well, the whole concept was even greater than just adultery, was fornication, which is any form of sexual immorality taking place. And anything outside of marriage between one man and one woman was considered fornication. Because we don't see, that's what I'm saying. Was it a crime in this area? We don't see that it was. Now, what you're wanting to know is this thing. Is prostitution a sin? Absolutely. I mean, we're talking crime and we're talking, okay, that's the whole thing of this subject. Don? Yes, absolutely. And that's where y'all ought to be used to it. I bring this same sheet up every week. So we look at crime, sin. So we can differentiate, know what's God's law and what may be man's law in relating to it. Punishment. What was Tamar's punishment? Pregnancy, which is what she wanted anyway. Was that a punishment to her? Not really. Except God gave her twins and she had to give birth to twins. That was a bit of a punishment. I'm sure that's quite painful. The crime now. Manner of dress is totally the opposite for prostitutes. Now, instead of wearing a veil and covering themselves, they put as little on as possible to hold themselves out. They show the wares before you have to pay for them. And that's the difference of what we see in what we see in this example of prostitution in this patriarchal time. We also find the situation that prostitution exists everywhere. There's the understanding. Even God, as we saw, God knew he could not, he could say it's wrong and he could say it's a sin, but he wasn't ignorant enough. That's like when you tell your children, don't do such and such, even though you know good and well, they're probably going to give it a try. That's the nature of a person trying to make their own decisions. And even though you can have laws that will say no prostitution in this county, but the next county right next to it may have ones where it's allowed. The problems that occur from it. Lessons for us. Number one, keeping of promises. The emphasis there that Judah, and he was the main source, that he did not keep the promise that he had made. A commandment that he set up and the way the lineage was supposed to be done, and he did not keep that. Parents, you have to be very careful. You make a promise to your child, you better make sure you're going to keep it. Make a promise to your spouse, you better make sure you're going to keep it. Promises should mean something. And they should carry the weight. Control of fleshly desires. Judah gave in. Fortunately, his younger brother didn't. We have the great example of Joseph faced with Potiphar's wife's attraction towards him. He withheld. He didn't give in to that fleshly desire. Judah was weaker. And we look at Judah later on. At least we see Judah tries to come back later on in the later chapters of Genesis when Judah offers himself to be in jail rather than Benjamin. Judah offers himself up to go to jail in place of Benjamin, which meant he was trying to step forward and be a better person. In relationship to all of this and the concepts, and we understand, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, Tamar's act, Judah's act, both wrong, but the child that came from that union was an ancestor of Christ. That's important for us to see God's nature, why he put this information in here. God aired all his dirty laundry he could in the Bible. He didn't give us examples of perfect people. He gave it because he knew we couldn't be perfect either. But he gave us examples to show that he could, he's able to forgive you when you fall short. Now, just to give you a little hint, next week, sedition. Two characters, two different characters, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. I'm not going to tell you who they are. See if you can find out and figure out. Next Wednesday night, we'll talk about sedition. Thank you.